Close with me tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 139. It's been a blessing to be here these past few days, and it seems interesting to my family. This is actually the first missions conference that my family and I have attended together since we came back on furlough. And it's been good just being able to work with Pastor Anderson. He's a wonderful pastor and allowing us to actually rest during the day. A lot of the churches that we go to have things scheduled morning and afternoon and evening, and just that way every day, and we never stop. And but it's been wonderful. We wanted to extend also a great big thank you to our host family, the Cremots, and they have been a tremendous blessing and a kindness in opening their home to us. And the kids have loved it, being there, being able to play with their children. And my daughter's been trying to get me to go out on the trampoline and take life into my own hands all week long, but I have fended her off until now. But this afternoon, I finally went down the zip line with them, and but came out unscathed. And so, but it really has been a joy and a blessing to be here these past few days, and I do trust and hope that it's been a blessing for you as well, that you have allowed God to work through not only the messages that are being spoken, which have been wonderful, but also being able to familiarize yourselves with the missionaries and their fields, and to renew perhaps that heart for missions. And it's not that it ever really dies, but with so many things in life, there's just so many things in life. And it's very often that things that are important, and we know they're important, but when we're focused on something, one thing has a tendency to get sidelined. It's fairly inevitable. And times like this is a time for us to be able to refocus and to bring sights back in. And I do hope and pray that it was that which was accomplished throughout these past few days. And not just for our mission fields that are represented here. There are many, many more missionaries out there, and the church supports many more. And we just thank you for your prayers and ask for you to continue with them. But tonight I would like to kind of piggybacking off of the message that I preached Sunday morning. The title of the message is On Being Uniquely You. And the message is divided into two parts, and so I'm going to have to go through them rather quickly in order to make sure I get everything in. last night, Miss Morris asked me, she's like, preach long if you can, because I have a lot to tell the children. And so if I do go maybe a few minutes over, okay, blame her. But so, Psalms chapter 139, let's begin reading in verse number 13. And we'll read through verse number 16, and then we'll have a word of prayer before we get into the message. The Bible says this, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these past few nights, Lord. I know it can be taxing between work schedules and the normal weekly routines, but thank you for the faithfulness of these folks who have been able to come out. And thank you for their presence here this evening. And I do pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we open your word. I ask, Father, that you would be with us tonight and help us to understand, that you would open our ears for hearing and our heart for learning, that, Father, you would be with me as I speak, that you'd guide my tongue and my mouth and my thoughts. And overall, Lord, we just ask that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said and done here tonight. Thank you again for this opportunity and these things, Father, we ask and we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we mentioned Sunday morning, we underlined the fact that we are individuals before God, and God uses us as individuals, and I would like to kind of build up on that theme this evening. Now, the world today talks a lot about individuality, and really it is a worldwide phenomenon. We see it on São Tomé as well. People have that innate desire to express themselves. They want to show the world who they are. That is the great plague of social media. With Facebook and other accounts, you see people writing, "I'm going to have a cup of coffee. I am eating a ham sandwich." It's like, great joy. But, you know, why? But it's just that desire to express themselves, to show who they are. Now, unfortunately, nowadays, it's also laced with a lot of self-importance. But if you look at the world today, you very quickly begin to discern and see that the world really doesn't want individuality. What they want is simply a mass following and obedience. And if you'll look, I, for instance, give you some examples from São Tomé. Our young men on the islands, when they want to show themselves to be cool, they want to show themselves to be manly, and just you know, I am me, and therefore I am strong. But what will they do? They will cut their hair to look like a soccer player that's playing in Portugal. Okay? Or the ladies, when they wish to express the same ideas, you know, I am going to be unique, I'm going to be an individual, so I'm going to dress like the pop star I saw in the video. And it's all simply a matter of mimicry. It's not actually expressing oneself. But that is what God wants from us. God wants us to be ourselves. He wants us to be ourselves in this world in service for Him, doing what He wants. Because when He gives us that job, He knows it will be done in the way that He wants it done when we do it. Now, the message tonight, as I said, is kind of a two-phase message. The first one's going to sound like it's not health and wealth, but one of those positive upbeats, you know, pat yourself on the back kind of point. That's not the point of it. It's simply to express and for you to understand that you are a unique and a special person in God's eyes. And then the challenge comes in the second part. Okay, so we're going to go through this pretty quick. The first point is exactly what I said. God made you a unique and special person. As we saw here in Psalms chapter 139, God was conscious, He was aware, He was knowledgeable of you from the very first spark of life that was you. And before you were even fully formed as a baby, God already knew how you would be. He knew what you would be like, and He even had it written down in His little book. You are that important and special to God. And I'm not talking in the sense of man was God's supreme creation, all of man is important to God, though that may be true. I'm talking about the fact that I am important to God. You are important to God. You are unique and special in God's eyes. There has never been a person like you on this earth before, and there never will be another person like you on this earth before. And for many, we say, thank you, Lord. But God made us as we are, and He wishes to use us as we are. That moves on to the third point. God has placed you on a unique and special path in this life. No one will ever walk through life the same way that you do, even if they follow the same paths. They're not going to see the same things you saw. They're not going to think the same thoughts. They're not going to have the same observations. And really, that is part of what makes you uniquely you. It's how you observe life around you. It's how you notice and you see things. You act and react to them. You interact with them. The path that you go through in life is a unique and special path that only you will walk. And part of that pathway includes what God wants to do with you and through you. That's what makes our pathway unique in point of fact. Where God directs us in life, how God uses us in life, is different for each and every person. My wife and I might live on the same continent. Technically, we don't even live on a continent, do we? Oh my goodness. We don't. We live on an island. We might live on the same land mass. How's that? That's better. We live in the same house. We have the same family. But yet her life is different than mine. The people she will touch in that life are different than the people that I will touch. The testimony that she exudes and shines and the light that falls from her upon other people will touch some that I could never touch. And vice versa. And the same can be said for you. Be you a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, grandfather, whatever age, whatever station of life you are on, the path that you're walking down is different from anybody else in this room. The people you will interact with and affect are different than anybody else in this room. How you will affect them is different than anybody else in this room. Because you are unique. And the pathway that you go down is unique. And the third point on this is that God has given us a unique and special purpose. God has a plan for you. And as I mentioned on Sunday morning, I don't believe God's planning is, I have a blank here, you're close enough, come fill it. I believe that when God says, I need you for this particular purpose, whatever it might be, it's because He knows you are the puzzle piece that fits that position. God's purpose for you, I believe, in part, is designed around the uniqueness of who you are. God knows you better than anybody. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows how you think. He knows how you act and react. He knows how you process things. He knows your experiences in the past. Yes, He knows the wrong things that you've done. He also knows the progress that you've made through life. And knowing all of this, He still says, I need you to do something for me. And it might be something as simple as, I need you to go visit this brother in Christ that needs encouragement. I need you to help out this family that has a need. I need you to fill this slot at your local church and to serve me in that capacity. It might go beyond that. The Lord might say, I want you to take the gospel to some other place. Right? And when you think of missions, you really shouldn't be scared thinking the other side of the world. Pastor Allen is a wonderful example of that. He's not going to the other side of the world, but I can promise you the United States needs churches. Missions isn't something that requires you to pass some external boundary. But the question is, if God says go, are you willing to go? Because if He asks you to go, it's because He wants you. If God says to stay, are you willing to stay? Wherever God places you, that's where He wants you. Oftentimes, we're not content with that. We have grander ideas or we have other plans or however it works out. But the question is not what I want. The question is, what does God want of me? And by understanding what God wants of me, I can better serve Him. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 tells us? We are to be, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here, but it fits real good. We are to be conformed into the image of His Son. God is the one that dictates. He is the one that leads. He is the one that works in our lives. And that really is part of the beauty of following the Lord. Understanding that God wants me and wants to use me for who I am alleviates a tremendous amount of pressure in our lives. Yes, we use wisdom. God doesn't ask us to follow Him stupidly and dumbly. We use wisdom. We use the brain God gave us. But when He leads and says, I want you to go here, how simple can that be? Now, the complicated part is when we have to decide, do we go or not? But we are unique and special people before God. He's placed us on a unique and special path, and He has given each of us a unique and special purpose. For some, It might be to go to another country, another ethnic group, another language, to cross some kind of barrier or boundary, whether it's state or county or international country, whatever it might be. For some, it's going to be to stay right here, to serve in your local church, to be faithful servants of the Lord, to be representatives in your community. But you can have confidence working on the position that you are where God wants you to be. You can have confidence that God is using you where you are. Whether it's as a mechanic, whether it's as a teacher, or a farmer, or a pastor, or an evangelist, or a missionary, and the list could go on and on and on, but you have to understand, you need to understand, that God wants to use you. Now, continuing on to the second part. Oh, I almost forgot a good part here. I have three examples, and time is fleeting. And please forgive me, Ms. Morris, but I'm not going to be able to dawdle very much here. Three examples real quick I'd like to give you is, number one, it's Amos. We're not going to have time to read through these passages, but if you want to mark them down, Amos chapter 7, verses 14 through 15 is my favorite example. Amos is a relatively small book in the Old Testament. Okay, one of what we consider to be the minor prophets, not because he's unimportant, it's just the size of the book. But Amos kind of gives a personal testimony of who he is and what he was. God had given Amos a specific task to go and speak to the king. While he was doing this, a priest came to him and told him, go back to wherever you came from, because he didn't like his message. That basically, this is my summary of this, okay, this isn't direct quoting. He basically said, you're bothering the king, you're a nuisance, go back to where you came from. And Amos's response to him was his testimony. And he said, I am not a prophet, neither am I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was pretty much a nobody. I wasn't trained as a prophet, wasn't in my lineage. My father wasn't a prophet, not how I was chosen. He was a herdsman. That meant he walked behind animals, all right, making sure they got to their food and got to their water. Not exactly a lofty position in life. And oh, as a side job, he gathered sycamore fruit. But he says that while I was behind the flock, while I was with the flock, so I make the assumption he was walking behind the little woolly boogers, the sheep. But while I was with the flock, while he was doing his job, God said, Amos, I have something for you to do. So here is a little man in the estimation of the world doing a small job. Okay? He would not have been a wealthy man, would never have had dreams of being a grand, wealthy, great man. But out of the apparent blue, the Bible gives us no indication of anything leading up to it. God simply said, Amos, I want you. Amos did what God wanted. He gave the message to the king. And something that you should never forget, this little man named Amos, who used to walk behind the sheep, he used to pick up sycamore fruit for what purpose, whether it was to feed the sheep or sell or whatever it was, he wrote a book of your Bible. And forever will be remembered as neither being a prophet or the son of a prophet, but a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But yet, his words are right here. Gideon is another example in the book of Judges. Again, we won't go there, but Judges chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. He was threshing wheat in secret, hidden, because he was afraid of the Midianites. And it was just what had to be done, or they would take the wheat and then they wouldn't have anything for food. While he was threshing the wheat, the angel of the Lord came and said, Gideon, God has a job for you. And Gideon's response was, what? Me? He said, surely not. He said, you don't understand. I am of the least of the tribes of Israel. He is from Benjamin. that my father's house is like the lowest on the totem pole, and I am the lowest of my father's house. You know, it's interesting. God never said in here that Gideon was a specially intellectual man. The Bible never said Gideon was trained to be a great leader. His one point that God brought out was simply that he was a man of valor. He had courage. But yet, understanding the story and knowing it, God used Gideon in a great way. This simple man, God used to free his people. Through his leadership and God using him, they were able to vanquish the Midianites out of their land. And he was one of the judges of Israel for several years, keeping them free and clear. The last one is also a famous one, David. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, Samuel, by direction from God, went to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. And even Samuel knew the danger of this. He asked God, when God told him to go, he said, God, how am I supposed to go there? If Saul finds out who was the existing king, he will have me killed. And so God gave Samuel the plan. Go there to offer sacrifice and have a feast, which he did. And while he was there, he asked Jesse, bring your sons before me. Jesse did. And when Samuel saw the first one, he was a tall, strapping young man. Samuel thought, surely this is the one that God has. And God said, nope, not him. And that's when we have a rather well-known verse where God told Samuel not to look on his outward appearance. For God does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. So each of the sons passed. And still God did not say, all right. He just let them pass. And then Samuel said, is there no more? Something's not right here. And Jesse said, oh yeah, there's one. This little guy, he's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him, because we don't sit down and eat until he comes. But you know, when you read through that passage, when David came in from the sheep, Samuel didn't look and say, that's the man. It took God telling Samuel, this is he. There wasn't anything remarkable about David when he came in. But that unassuming young man is the only man in the Word of God where God Himself said, he is a man after my own heart. Don't ever underestimate what God can do with a life that is given to Him. You say, as Pastor just sung, you don't understand what I've gone through in life. And you're right, I don't, and it's not my place to. But God does. That I don't have much to give. Just like Pastor sang, give Him your small. Give Him your broken. And let God make something glorious of it. But make sure you give Him yourself. Make sure you give Him you. Not a facsimile, not an imitation of something else or someone else, but make sure it is you. Now, all of that being said, at the risk of elevating the idea of uniqueness and individuality and swelling people's heads, let me give you this challenge. Uniqueness is not an excuse. Uniqueness is not to be used as an excuse. Well, let me just continue on with the list. I was trying to make something great out of it, but uniqueness is no excuse for being or doing wrong. Uniquely wrong is still wrong. Sin is sin no matter what. Do not allow your uniqueness in life to be a justification for you to do something that is against God. Number two, uniqueness is not a justification to be unmoldable or unchangeable. The old adage, well, that's just me, doesn't work with God. Romans chapter 8:29, as we already mentioned, tells us that God's purpose of working in our life is to conform us into the image of His Son. And what that basically means is we're not there yet. He shapes us and molds us so that we will be like Him. More often than not, it is our pride, it is our ego that causes us to be stiff-necked and to have that rigid back that says, I will not be moved, when God is very patiently trying to ply and shift and mold. Uniqueness is not a reason to be unteachable. Just because God says, I want to use you, does not mean that you or I have arrived at that pinnacle. It simply means that God wants to use you. And while He is using us, He works within us to make us more than what we were before, so that we can keep going for Him. He is the one that changes us. The example that we have of the potter in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, is that He is the potter, shaping, the molding, the clay as He sees fit. You say, my clay is broken, my clay is marred. Well, that's a wonderful example in Jeremiah, because when the potter saw the clay was marred, he didn't throw it aside. He simply smashed it back down and reformed it into a vessel in accordance to the potter's will. We're the clay, in case you didn't get that illustration. And God is the one working in our life. He wants to use us, and He wants to use us as we are. But as He uses us, He works within us to mold us, to shape us, to make us into something more for Him. And yes, it's true, if we were to look at our individual lives, we probably could look and say, wow, I really don't have that much to offer to God. I know the bad things of my life. I know the errors that I have committed. But guess what? God does too. Nothing's hiding from Him. And what we see as only a little bit, what we see as only small potential, is limitless and boundless when we place it in His hand. Continuing on, the last challenge here is, do not second guess God. God wants you. And what you can be assured of 100% is that if God calls you, it's because He wants you. And whatever He calls you into, perhaps it will be a mission field. There very well could be a young person here, or even an older person that God lays upon your heart and says, hey, I want you to go over here to this city and do a work for me. Or I want you to go over to that country and do a work for me. It is entirely possible, and it would actually be wonderful. Just as a side point, I heard a preacher say this not too long ago, but Jesus gave one prayer request during His life and time, this ministry, and His life on this earth. And do you remember what that prayer request was? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. He taught how to pray. He taught much about prayer. But the one prayer request that He actually gave was for people to pray for workers to go out. So wouldn't it be wonderful if God used someone in this meeting tonight to answer that prayer request? But that's not the only area that God calls people into. Yes, there is the pastorate. Yes, there is the evangelist.
But what if God places you out there to be a teacher? What if God places you out there to be a lawyer? Yes, there are good ones out there. What if God even places you out there to be a politician? Now, there's a challenge. The truth is, we need Christians, godly Christians, in every walk of life. Or else we turn those positions over to the world. And so when God leads you into an area, don't second guess Him and don't underrate yourself. It's not a show of humility, even though oftentimes that's what we feel it as. In point of fact, it's actually a critique against God. Saying, oh, you made a mistake here, Father. Oh, God, can't be doing that. It's for us to be trusting. And it's for us to have confidence in Him. And knowing that where He leads us, we can go. I can go as myself. You can go as yourself. No, not perfect. But by following God and where He leads, doing what He has for us, He will make the changes. He will do the working inside of us to make us what we need to be. Did you know that that's not even my job? My job is not to make changes in my life. When God shows me things that need to be changed and works in my heart, I allow Him to work within me. I could very well look at something and say, wow, God, I really need to change this to do that work for You. But God could have other ideas. He is the one conforming us into the image of His Son. He is the potter wanting to shape and to mold. And as long as we are willing to allow Him to do that, He will make us into a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. Might be a pot, might be a bowl, might be a plate, might be a cup. Could be a hammer, could be a saw, could be a level, could be a gavel. But whatever it is that God chooses to make of my life or of your life, the one thing that we can be assured of is that He can't do it without you. So recognize the fact, number one, you are unique and special before God. And that's not to lift up our pride and make us to think much of ourselves. It is to recognize our position with Him. The great God, the thrice holy God, the Creator of all things, the sovereign God of all creation, knows me and loves me and knows you and loves you and wants to use you. The question is, will you let Him? Will you let Him use you as you are? Will you let Him work within you to make you more? And to make of you more than what you could ever imagine. Now, we don't know what the end is. We don't know what God's going to do with us tomorrow. But again, it comes down to, are you willing to let Him do it? Are you willing to give Him yourself? I like to end this with just a simple expression. Be who you are, because that is what God wants of you. Let God make you more, because that's what He wants to do with you. And always follow His leading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. And Father, I do pray that You would work within our hearts. Father, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You, Father, that You exponentially beyond anything that we can even comprehend or imagine know and understand us and want to use us. Father, help us to understand that this evening, and that in understanding it bring us to the point where we have to make the choice, will I?
Father, I do pray that you would use us, not just tonight and here in this meeting, but to do the work that you have to do on this earth. I pray that we would, each of us here, be willing vessels, however you choose to, Lord, that you would take us as we are, and that you would use us as you see fit. And for that, Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And these things, Lord, we ask and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.